Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We live in a day when Jerusalem is once again under Israeli control. Don't think that's by accident. I was giving that prophecy to someone one time and they go, well, that's just a coincidence. It's a coincidence that Jesus said that they would occupy it again, and it's a coincidence that they are occupying it again. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think it's a God-a-wince. I think God's in control.
People might refuse to recognize biblical prophecy as prophecy, probably because they refuse to recognize God as the all-powerful God. But His Word is filled with truth after truth that has come to light, events which have happened just as the Bible foretold. Our faith, our hope, is grounded in those promises fulfilled, and we await with great anticipation the greatest promise yet to be fulfilled as Jesus returns for His church. Here with the continuation of our teaching in Mark chapter 11 is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jerusalem had swelled by hundreds of thousands of people because this week was the beginning of the Passover week. And I want you to realize too, we just read, that's a Sunday, Jesus is making His way into Jerusalem with this crowd in this very unique moment. The very next Sunday, He will come out of the grave. A lot's going to happen in the next few days. Jesus is going to antagonize. It seems like He starts poking them. It's like He gets a stick and just starts poking the scribes and the Pharisees. It's as if Jesus says, it's time for me to die and I'm going to make sure these guys do it. And every time that He sees them during this week, He doesn't have nice words to say to any of these scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. And they go, we're going to kill him. Every time Jesus interacts with them, it's a harsh interaction as He now comes to the cross, where He's ready to give His life for them upon the cross. Now, if you were to do a man on the street interview with this parade, this group of people now that has swollen to the thousands, and you were just suddenly, you're with, you know, CNN, and you see this crowd coming through and this guy on a donkey, which they would know what that is, okay? This wasn't the first time that a king rode into their capital on a donkey, all right? There were other places, Romans did it, there were other places that did it. It is an act of humbly coming back as the conqueror. They knew what that was. So you're sitting there and you're watching palm branches being waved, guy on a donkey coming in, Hosanna, save now. And if you were to take people aside and say, what does this event mean to you? What do you think the average person yelling Hosanna, save now, Hosanna in the highest, would have said? I guarantee you what they wouldn't have said. They wouldn't have said, well, this is our Messiah. He's going to go die on the cross for our sins, and He's going to set us free from sin and death. And we're going to say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your... They wouldn't have said that. They probably would have said this. And maybe I stretch it a little bit here, but you get my point. They probably would have said, this is the King that has been promised since ancient times, that the Scriptures have promised us, and He will free us from the Roman yoke of bondage. They were living in occupied territory. Their livelihood was directly connected to what the Roman government said they could do or didn't say they could do. They were Jews that were not allowed to rule themselves. Think about the frustration today in the United States. And we are not being ruled by an occupied force. We are being ruled by people that we vote into office. And then recent polls, Congress 11%, the president 30-something percent. We voted them into office. We're the ones that control it. And we feel like we're being occupied by the government. Well, we really aren't being occupied, but they were. And I'll guarantee you, at least I believe, that those on the road would have said, He's going to set us free. We are going to rule ourselves. Because to them, their political life was, they really believed that that was a key. They really believed that that was their greatest need. If they could get out from underneath the Roman yoke of bondage, if they could rule themselves, then they could once again be set free. They would not have the oppression that they were facing. But Jesus knew, that their greatest need as an oppressed people was not to be set free from their oppression. Now, this is a bit hard for us to take, because if we think about oppressed people, we're seeing oppressed people all around the world fight for their freedom today. We saw it in Egypt. We're seeing it in Libya. We're seeing it in other parts of the world where people that have been under dictatorships, and they've got horrible stories of families being taken and the fathers being taken from their homes in the middle of the night when they didn't follow after what the dictatorship had said. We're seeing people fight for it all the time. And we think, well, if you're living under a dictatorship or you're living under occupation, certainly one of the greatest needs that you would have would be freed from that occupation and be able to govern yourself. But Jesus knew that the greatest need of mankind, this may shock you. You guys ready? Are you a political animal? This is going to shock you. Jesus knew their greatest need was not political. I have a question for you. How many of you believe that our problems in the United States are going to be solved by politicians? Anybody? Anybody? I'm just wondering. I mean, we won't laugh at you if you raise your hand. Anybody here? Do you really think that we're going to vote in a politician that is going to solve our problems? Listen, we have had in the last 20 years, we have had 8 years of a Democrat. We have had 8 years of a Republican. Before that, we had 4 years of one Republican. Before that, we had 8 years of another Republican. And now we've had 4 years of a Democrat. Do you think it's all one-sided? Do you really believe the spin that this is all, you know, it's the Democrats that put us in this situation. It's the Republicans that handed it over to us in this situation. It's not that. That's not our problem. We're entering into a political season. I'll guarantee you, some of you guys are going to be really angry at me. Some of you guys are going to go, you know, as the whole thing heats up, as the president election heats up, as the attacks start, and you guys will go, why doesn't, and I get this every 4 years, why doesn't Pastor Robert support a candidate? Why didn't he tell us who to vote for? First of all, do you really want me telling you who to vote for? All right. First of all, some of you guys are far more connected in politics than I ever will be, okay? Because that's not my world. That's not my life. Because I don't believe it's got the answers. My world is in Jesus setting people free. That's where I live, and that's what this pulpit's for. It's not for me. You guys don't need me telling you who to vote for. You guys are smart enough. I'm not one of those people that think, I've got to go and tell my people who they got to vote for at my church. It's not. You guys, you know what? You love Jesus. You walk with him. You seek him. You guys are bright enough to figure all of that out and know who to vote for. You don't need me to tell you. And I just believe that you guys are to take care of that. You certainly, we encourage you to vote. We say, vote. Go out and vote, man. Let's do it. Let's make sure that we're involved in this political process. That's the way it is in the United States. Let's vote. But I'm not going to endorse a candidate. You guys are going to get upset. Some of you guys are going to be upset with me. And some people are going to start talking, can't believe Pastor Rob won't do this. What if every church didn't do that? And that's not what we're about. Hey, you want to be political? Go. There's plenty of churches that are, all right? There's plenty of churches that are massively political. There's even Calvary Chapels that are very political. So this is not a Calvary Chapel thing. This is just an us thing. And we don't believe that this is the answer. And I don't want to get involved in it. I could care less, really. I believe that people are set free by Jesus. And I believe that we could be living under a much greater oppression and still see Jesus move and set people free. I don't believe whether you live in a nice house somewhere or whether you live in an RV in the back of your mom's house, that affects the way you really are with Christ or what really makes you fulfilled and satisfied. Jesus himself said, a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. Doesn't matter how good or bad our economy is, that's not what makes you fulfilled and satisfied. I tell you what, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone. So as Jesus marched on Jerusalem, it wasn't to set them free from the occupation of the Romans. It wasn't to change things politically. He didn't have any desire to do that at all. He could have. If anybody could have done it, it was Jesus, right? Jesus could have been called by God to set them free from that Roman occupation, but he didn't do that because he knew the greatest need was the sins of mankind. He knew that that was their greatest needs, that their sins would be forgiven. And so as Jesus makes his way, and turn with me over to Luke 19, as Jesus makes his way, now, again, up one side of the Mount of Olives from Bethany, ancient winding road villages, he's got this group of people that's growing as he goes. and they are crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," suddenly some of the scribes and Pharisees show up, and they come up to Jesus on his donkey. And Jesus is riding now in the donkey, and the people are crying out, "Hosanna," and we pick it up in verse 39 of Luke chapter 19. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Hey, this isn't right. They're calling you the Savior. That's what they were doing. It was a proclamation. Save now. This is our Savior. This is the one who will save. Hey, stop your disciples. They're declaring you as the Savior. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." That tells us the importance of this event. It would not be denied. I've got to say that we have a similar call. We too are called by Jesus to take the gospel to the entire world. And we are greatly privileged to have been given the gospel. And if we do not share Christ, he'll find someone who will. If you say, "You know what? I don't think I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm not going to live my life in such a way to give glory to God." God will find someone who will. He will look past you and he'll find a rock if he needs to, who will cry out for him. But I say, Lord, stop with us. Allow us to live our lives in such a way that you are glorified and that you are exalted from our lives. Now, verse 41, there's a second event that happens. The first is that the scribes and Pharisees try to get it to stop, but Jesus will not allow it to stop. But as he crests the Mount of Olives, as I said, the view of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives today is spectacular. If you've seen a view of Jerusalem and you see the Temple Mount and you see the East Gate, you see Jerusalem, the Temple Mount off to the right, the city of David sloping down into the Kidron Valley on the left, and the city of Jerusalem behind it. And they only allow sandstone to be used to build cities in Jerusalem. So as the sun sets, it reflects off of all of the sandstone of the entire city, and it looks golden. There's a golden look to it. It's phenomenal. It's one of the great views in all of the world. As you are on the Kidron Valley and the sun rises or the sun sets, there's just something spectacular about it. But I submit it was more spectacular in their day. Because today we go over and we see the Dome of the Rock. It's this giant golden dome that's on the Temple Mount. And it's beautiful. Make no mistake about it. It's gorgeous as the golden dome reflects the sun. But when Jesus came over the Mount of Olives, there was no Dome of the Rock. There was a temple. There was a temple built by Herod. It stood 4, 5, some say 6 or 7 stories higher than the Dome of the Rock. It had gold inlaid up around the edge of it. These were giant stones, 40 feet long, 4 or 5 feet high, 4 or 5 feet wide. They were quarried and then carried up by people and laid into place under the direction of King Herod. It was amazing, and it must have been beautiful. And as Jesus came up over the Mount of Olives and he got a glimpse of Jerusalem, verse 41, "Now as they drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." Oh, here is this great moment which Jesus is recognized as the Savior. He's proclaimed as the Savior. There's no doubt it's a rejoicing environment. But as Jesus lays eyes upon the city of Jerusalem, he begins to weep. The tears run down his face because Jerusalem it's his city. He's Jewish. The Bible says he came into his own and his own did not receive him. He says, "Now, if you had known," as he's weeping over the city, "if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace." He says specifically, if you guys had known in your day what would make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children. We'll level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you know the history of the city of Jerusalem? Do you know that 30 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, the emperor Vespasian marched upon Jerusalem? Jerusalem came to the point where they continued to fight against the Roman occupation until finally Vespasian said, I'm done. I'm taking that city. And he went in to drive them out completely. Interestingly enough, Jesus had told the disciples, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, leave. Don't even go back down and get anything, but leave. And do you know that when the Roman armies in 66 AD surrounded Jerusalem, the Christians left? Do you know that when they marched upon Jerusalem, there was no church there anymore? The Christians had all left Jerusalem because Jesus said, when you see them surrounded by armies, get out. Flee from it. And so they had. And then the Roman army put a siege against the city, and within a few months, they took the city. They marched up onto the Temple Mount, and they lit it on fire. They lit the temple on fire. The gold around the edges melted down between the rocks, and the soldiers began to take these huge stones and push them off onto the Temple Mount and then shove them off onto the ground. And today, if you go to Jerusalem, you can see the piles of these stones that have been excavated that the Roman soldiers shoved off of that Temple Mount and down onto the ground as they went crazy for the gold. It was a gold rush. These soldiers, like ants, piled on to the temple, destroying it, tearing it apart in order to get the gold that had been heated up and melted down in between the rocks. They were trying to get wealth. They were taking their spoil from it. Children were killed by the sword. Women were raped. The city was completely destroyed. Jesus took no glee in that. They wouldn't receive him as their Messiah. Had they done that, what did Jesus say? You didn't know this day what would make for your peace. Had they received Jesus as a Messiah, it would have never have happened. But they rejected him. And so they were destroyed. And for 1900 years, Israel had barely a handful of Jews that lived in it, which the Bible declared would take place, by the way. Jesus says in another place, and Jerusalem shall be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. We live in a day when Jerusalem is once again under Israeli control. Don't think that's by accident. I was giving that prophecy to someone one time and they go, well, that's just a coincidence. It's a coincidence that Jesus said that they would occupy it again, and it's a coincidence that they are occupying it again. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think it's a Godowance. I think God's in control. There's one part of the city of Jerusalem that's not under Israeli control today. That's the Temple Mount. 88 acres of the Temple Mount is the only part of Jerusalem that is not under Israeli control. We are that close to the fulfillment of Jesus. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. We are that close to that time. Now listen, we could talk about prophecy now. We could talk about Daniel chapter 9. But I want to key in on one thing as I close this out, because I have to. I'm out of time. I know it's a shocker that I would run out of time. The very end of verse 44, Jesus says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They should have known. Daniel 9 says, from the command to build the walls of Jerusalem, 483 years later, the Messiah will be cut off. If you go to the command being given by King Artaxerxes in March 14, 484 B, whatever it is, BC, you add 383 years, you come to the spring of a year around here. Now you realize what you do with the year zero. Do you add a year? Do you subtract a year? Some people add a couple years, some people subtract a couple years. So coming to the exact date is difficult, but you come to the spring of a particular year. If you were studying Revelation and you were doing the math, you were adding the years, 483 years by the Babylonian calendar of 360 days a year, you come to the exact day that Jesus is crucified, or the exact day that he rode in on the donkey. They should have known their visitation. Is Jesus visiting you today? Is today a special day for you? Are you here in church today because he's called you and he's drawn you here? And this is a day of visitation? And could it be that you don't even know that this is your day of visitation? This is a day that you could respond and give your life to Christ. But perhaps you'll get up and walk out of this place and get back in your car and turn on the radio and go on with your life as if you've never had a visitation. And you might not even know that this is what makes for your peace. It's Christ that will make for your peace throughout all of eternity. Maybe Jesus would weep over you because he loves you every bit as much as he loved the people of Jerusalem. And he would that you would know what makes for your peace in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, what a great chapter. What a great event. And Lord, I pray for those that are here today that might not know the day of their visitation. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and draw them to you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. And I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to as many as who believe in his name. So you have to receive him. Now, Jesus is calling you. You may feel he's calling you today. You may feel like he's saying today is your day of visitation. But you might also say, I don't want to follow him. I don't want to be a Christian. And if you don't want to be a Christian, he's not going to make you. There's not a person in here that he's going to make be a Christian. If you don't want to receive him, he's not going to force his way into your life. But he also is reaching out a hand towards you. The Bible says, behold, Jesus speaking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. He is standing at the door of your heart today. He is knocking today. He is saying, I am the one who will make for your peace. Know the day of your visitation. Know the significance of today and you being here today and respond to it. The Bible says that as many as receive him, he gives them the power to become children to those who believe in his name. You have to believe. You've got to believe that he died on the cross for your sins. We know he died on the cross for everyone's sins, but it has to be you personally. You have to apply it. You have to believe that he rose from the dead and he's here and he's alive and he's working in your heart today. So if you want to give your life to Christ today, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Every head bowed, every eye closed, you just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you, sir. Right off to my right. That's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. Raise it up high so I can see it. I'm just going to scan one more time. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. And God bless you, sir. Off to my left. Yep. All right. You can put your hands down. I saw your hand as well. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.